Love it. Start a new teaching series today called Storm. We'll be reading one passage from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Throughout the series, I really want to encourage you as we make our way through this that you read this a number of times for yourself. And my hope is that you will find through this four-week teaching series how to make your way through your own storms. Because I guarantee you, if you're not in one, you've been through one, or you're going to have one. So there you go. So let's read this together. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped and saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Awesome. I have never been more excited or more nervous for a teaching series than this one. And I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app as we make our way through this to learn, to grow, and to dive in your faith and take some notes along the way. But I have never been more nervous, more excited for a teaching series in all of my ministry, really, at least to this point, I think we'll say. Storms, because we're all going to have one. We've all had one. Some of you might feel like you are in one right now. And for the next 4 weeks, I will give you a deep look into the year of my storm, which was 2017. And I will try to be as transparent as I can with you. And my hope out of this is that I'm realizing that your pastor is a frail, flawed human being in need of redemption. And in the love of Jesus Christ, you will come to realize some own truths for your own life. And you'll be able to apply them. And when the storms come, you'll realize, as you're going to find out today, and as we've already sung, that you're not alone. Because we're all going to have those storms. And whether it's faith or health or finances, whether it's relational troubles, troubles at work, or the loss of a loved one, everybody's been in a storm where you feel like the rain beats against you and the wind knocks you off your feet and the waves begin to crash over your head. For my life, my storm started January 2nd, 2017. And it was a great day. The staff had the day off. It was a Monday. New Year's Day, we worshiped that day. It was a Sunday. So on Monday, January 2nd, I woke up and did some work on the treadmill, lifted some weights. I went out. It was a beautiful day, unlike the January we're in right now. I played 9 holes of golf, played with my kids, had dinner at about 7 o'clock at night. I noticed my chest started to hurt. I thought, well, I must have pushed it or whatever on the weight rack. And about 8 or 8:30, I realized that that chest pain, it started to feel like somebody was stabbing me. By about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, it felt like somebody was standing on my chest. By 12:30 in the morning, I said to Mandy, I said, "Hey, I'm going to go to the emergency room." And she goes, okay. So I got in the car, I drove to the emergency room, and when I got to the emergency room, they did the typical, "What's your name, what's your address, give me your insurance card," because you can't do anything without that. And then after about 5 minutes of intake, they said, "Okay, now what are your symptoms?" I said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." They said, "Well, why didn't you tell us that first? And how did you get here?" I said, "Well, I drove." And they said, "That was not a good idea." I said, "Well, I figured if it was that bad, I would just pull it over into the curve, and I'd meet Jesus right then and there." And in the next 3 minutes, I had everything hooked up to me. Every machine in there, I had needles going in my arms. And after about 20 to 25 minutes, they said, well, the good news is you're not having a heart attack. The bad news is we don't really know what's wrong with you. And I said, well, people have been telling me that my whole life. So they sent me back out in the waiting room to wait for about 8 or 10 hours. And I had a great couple of counseling sessions with people, so my time was not for naught. But they sent me home with some Aleve and some muscle relaxer pills. And for the next 4 months, I had the same symptoms, sometimes with more intensity, sometimes with less. So the doctor said, well, you know, you must have some anxiety going on. I said, well, sure, okay, fine. So they put me on some kind of pill. I took the pill for 4 days. And for 4 days, I felt like every minute of the day I was going to die. It was the most horrible feeling I've ever had in my life. More tests, more doctors, a counselor, nobody could tell me what's wrong. And I got to tell you, I'm 41 years old. I am as type A as they get. I'm a God, give me the vision. Let's go together. And if you are in the way, then get the hell out of the way. That's the way that I'm wired. And for the first time in my life, I wondered, what am I doing? And do I need a career change? And is it time to move? And is it time to get away? Is it time to do something else? Is it time to go into academia and just sit in my cave and write? You know, God, where did you go? What's wrong? What did I do? Why am I here? And most importantly, is this the end of my life? And how is this going to screw my kids up? I called my investment advisor and I asked, is my life insurance up to date? And I could tell he was a bit alarmed when I called. That's not a usual question. And I tried to play it off, but I wanted to know. I made a checklist of everything that should happen if something happened to me. I made sure that my finances were in order. And by May of 2017, I didn't sleep more than 3 or 4 hours a night. I had pain like crazy, and this became my prayer every night. God, if this is it, I accept whatever you have for me. I simply ask that my kids not be the ones to find me, and you provide whatever is needed for Mandy, Sarah, Margaret, Luke, and our church to heal. Thank you for the life you gave me. I trust you either way. You know, we cheer this morning. To be honest, I hated praying that. It sucked. Because every night I wondered, was this it? Have you ever been in a storm where the rain beats so hard against you and your umbrella is ripped to shreds and you're soaking cold and you're wet and you don't know which way is north and you wonder, when is this going to end? And you pray and you pray and you pray and you wait for God to answer and there's no answer. Maybe you have and maybe you haven't, but these storms are seasons that come in our lives where our control is completely gone, and it's scary. And church people are horrible at handling storms. First thing that happens when you tell a church person about your storm is they say, don't worry. That is the dumbest thing you could ever say. Please don't ever say that again. If they could not worry, they wouldn't be worrying. They didn't need your help. And so we use all kinds of one-liners like, fully rely on God, or what would Jesus do, and put little bracelets on it, and it doesn't help. And it's all well-intended, I get it, right? You want to help the other person, you want to say some kind of word that brings them comfort, but so many times it doesn't. Now, the key to storms, of course, is avoiding them, isn't it? That's why God gave us radar. How do you navigate around them? And that's what we talk about all the time with some of the key practices you hear over and over again in this church about worshiping and inviting and serving and giving and being part of a small group and reading your scriptures and praying. If you engage in those practices, yes, you're going to avoid a lot of storms. But you know what? You're still going to have them. And I don't care how good a Johnny or Susie good Christian you are, you will still have storms no matter how close to God you are. It doesn't mean when the storm hits that you aren't faithful. It doesn't mean that God is out to get you. But I guarantee when they hit, you're going to feel like Jesus took a vacation. And so this series is really all about that. What do we do when the storms come? Because those disciples, they had a storm today. The scripture we read said, at the very beginning, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, let me bring you up to speed on Jesus and what's happened in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has died. That's bad. But the way he died is even worse. He was executed. So he finds out that his cousin has died, the one who prepared the way for him. Jesus goes and makes a lunch for 5,000 people with two bluegills and some dinner rolls, which is pretty good. And the crowds are all excited about this. In fact, in John's gospel, we hear that they're ready to make him the king. Now, Jesus doesn't want that kind of kingship because he's a different kind of king. And so the scripture says to us this morning, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, where are the disciples going? The disciples are going to a little town called Bethsaida. It's kind of a nowhere sort of town off the beaten path. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, why would Jesus do this? Why would he literally command or make the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side? Is it because he doesn't want to be a king yet? Is it that the mission of what's next is more important? Either way, we cannot miss the point that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. And what's going to happen from there is that Jesus is going to go up on top of a mountain to pray. The disciples are going to get into the boat to head over the Sea of Galilee toward Bethsaida. And I bet they thought they were invincible. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you follow Jesus for a number of years? Could have been a year, could have been a 2-year period at this point. You watch dead people being raised, you watch people being healed, you watch lost people being saved, you watch religious people who have all the power of being confronted as though they have no power. You watch Jesus make lunch for 5,000 people with some dinner rolls and two bluegill. I mean, you gotta think you're invincible, don't you? We're going to get in the boat. We're going to head to the other side. Can't wait to see what's next. It's going to be awesome. Have you ever noticed that storms seem to come shortly after our miraculous faith-building moments? I mean, 9 times out of 10, if you are in a storm right now, you've experienced a storm, it usually comes on the heels of something great that God has done in your life. For the disciples, they saw a few dinner rolls and two bluegill feed 5,000 people. Awesome miracle. You don't get those every day. And now the storm was on its way. And we read this. It says, when evening came, he was there alone. That's Jesus on top of the mountain. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. That would be the disciples. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. They're in distress. From big faith to big fear in just a few hours. Things change that fast, doesn't it sometimes? And the Sea of Galilee had plenty of storms, but why did Jesus make them get into the boat? Why did he want them to experience the storm? Did he want them to experience the storm? Did he not know there was a storm? We really don't know. Storms seem to come out of nowhere for no good reason, and they follow the best moments of our lives. Now, sometimes we get ahead of Jesus. Sometimes it has nothing to do with that at all, but the question we're left wondering with is why? When your storm comes, guaranteed, this will be the first question you ask. Why? Over and over and over and over again, and you can't figure out why. And this is what people get so fixated upon. Why did this happen? Why am I here? Why me? Why not somebody else? And let me share this with you. This is an important question. This is an important question. Let me also share with you, it offers so many unsatisfying answers. I can solve the problem of evil for you logically in 10 minutes. And it will be the most intellectual satisfying, but most emotionally, spiritually unsatisfying thing you've ever experienced in your life. You know why? Because answering the problem of why doesn't give you back the person that you lost. It doesn't give you back the pain that you've experienced. And is there ever really a good enough reason as to why you hurt? Does it fix the pain right then and there? Nope. So why is an important question. Please, I don't want to undercut that for you, but let me also say that it's one of the least satisfying answers that you could ever receive. It's rooted in logic. It's not rooted in solutions or feelings or emotions. And people get so fixated on why this happened, on why this storm came, on why it's so bad, that they miss crying out to Jesus for help. That's what I want you to notice in the first few verses. There is never a moment on that boat where the disciples go, "Jesus, help!" And now would be okay. We read that it's during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now, the fourth watch of the night, just so you know, is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. They fought the wind and the waves all night. They've never cried out once for help. Now, there's the learning moment, isn't it? Think about this now. Maybe not since Moses got 10 commandments on a mountain do we get this amazing picture of God dwelling together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, top of this mountain, just a few mile, maybe 2 miles from shore. There he is, disciples in the boat, waves, wind crashing in, storm, fear, everything else that's going bad. There's never a moment where they say, "Jesus, help us." Why do we try to fight the storm on our own? I mean, this is the issue. We get so consumed with why, and why did this happen, and why me, and how am I going to fix it on my own, that we miss crying out for help. This is the problem, brothers and sisters, since the very beginning of time. You know, I love going back to Genesis 1 through 3. Those are the first three chapters of the Bible. You want to know how we got here and where it went wrong? Go right there. And since the beginning of time, we were created for relationship. I mean, the core of the scripture, like we could go home with this today. You're supposed to love God and love one another. Jesus said, take all of the scriptures, boil it down into something simple. Here's the Cliff Note version. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. We were created for relationship, and yet so often when storms come, we drive ourselves into isolation. The man and the woman, they sin against God. They end up hurting one another, and what's the first thing they do? But they go and hide. They head for isolation. And we celebrate that as a culture. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Right? We celebrate it. That's Friedrich Nietzsche. Did you know that's a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche, the father of modern atheism? And we're singing it. Love Kelly Clarkson. Hate the song. I mean, we celebrate this. Nietzsche's whole idea is, the German word is Übermensch, that we could be super people. Superman, Übermensch literally means Superman, that we could literally be super people, that we could do it on our own, that we didn't need anybody, and we don't need God, and the reason we don't need God is, well, God is dead anyway. And the amazing thing is academia baptizes Nietzsche and Karl Marx as the saviors of the world, and they're not. They're lost, hurting, broken people with really bad ideas. I'm sorry, Freddie, you're wrong. Most people don't know about Nietzsche is this. His father was a Lutheran pastor, and his dad died when he was 8 years old. Now tell me that's not going to shape a child for the rest of their life of how they're going to live it. And yet we baptize this idea of, I can do it all on my own. I'm super tough. I'm super woman. I'm super man. I don't need anybody else to figure out my problems. I'm going to figure out why. I'm going to take care of it on my own, and to hell with the rest of you. Sound familiar? The disciples never cried out for help, and yet we are very much the same as them. I don't want anybody to know that I've got any problems. I don't want anybody to know that I might be a little bit weak. I don't want anybody to know that there's a struggle or a battle or a challenge or a problem in my life, because I'm Superman or Superwoman. I've got it all together. I'm just fine. I don't need you. I don't need anybody else. I can figure it out myself. This is the most common move that people from all stages and ages of life make. In fact, I can almost watch the cycle happen in the life of a church. A problem comes, and the first place people check out of is Sunday morning. And then about 4 or 5 weeks later, you find out that this person's having a struggle or a problem. Why did you check out? I don't know. Even modern medicine knows how good it is for us to not be alone. Why else would we have Alcoholics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery, which we have here on Wednesdays? Why else would we have support groups, hospice care groups, cancer support groups? Studies show that faith and prayer and meditation and scripture reading, all of these kinds of things, are helpful in not only battling illness and disease, but also relationship problems, stress, and the like. Why? Because we need to know that we are not alone. You're not alone. And I imagine if people here were honest with themselves and honest with you today, there's some kind of storm that's at least brewing below the surface. And to have one, it doesn't make you bad or wrong. It simply makes you honest. God desires to comfort. I think people desire to comfort one another. Even the disciples had one another on the boat. So as we sing this song, as we stand and sing, that's my prayer, is at the beginning or the middle or the end or even before your storm, you'll realize something powerful and profound. You are not alone. Let's stand and sing. God, this morning we reach out to you and we cry for help. God, we pray that you would bring healing to our souls, that you would bring us encouragement, that you would comfort us with your presence, that whatever our storm is, you are here and present and working. God, help us realize the truth that we don't need to be alone. We weren't created to be alone. We were created for relationship, relationship with you, relationship with other people, and owning the fact that we are in a storm or have a struggle or a problem or a worry or anxiety in our life. This doesn't make us bad. This doesn't make us lesser than. It doesn't mean anything other than we need you, we need one another. It makes us honest. So God, help us be honest with each other. Help us be honest with you. And God, may you be the one to work in our lives and transform us. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Now please go ahead and have a seat. You know, the disciples fought all night until 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning when Jesus was on the mountaintop with the Father and the Holy Spirit the whole time. Think about that. I bet Jesus was waiting for their prayer. Guys. You know? Lift one up here. And I wonder, how many of us are fighting a storm today on our own? You know, maybe it's your health or your marriage or a loss. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Maybe you feel like you're drifting from God. I just wonder, how long have you been fighting the storm alone? And how's that been working for you? How long's that been working for you? Here's the word for you today. You ready? It's a great word. Love this word. Stop. Love that word. Stop. Stop trying to figure out why. That's an important question. Important question. But I guarantee you it will not be satisfying even if you figure it out. Stop trying to fight it. There are no super people. They're only in comic books. And stop doing it all alone. You can't. You can't. It's impossible. You're like, well, I fought some storms on my own, yeah. Okay, so what are the residual effects from them? Oh. Just stop. You were never meant to fight alone. You were created for relationship, relationship with God, relationship with one another. Whatever your storms are, talk about them. Share them with other people. Get a counselor. Come to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday night. Find a spiritual mentor. Get in a renovation group. They start up this week. We would love to connect you with a group. But the first need we all have when a storm hits is the need for community. It doesn't matter what your storm is, the first need, the first step to getting out of that storm is community, to surround yourself with other people, to stop isolating yourself. And until you do that, until you can admit that you need help, until brothers and sisters surround you, you won't move through the storm. I found out 4 to 5 months later how true this is. I mean, I knew it cognitively, right? Got all the answers. I'm Pastor Man. And yet I was terrible at doing it. And about 4.5 months down the road, I remember Easter morning, symptoms flared up terribly. I mean, I'm hurting. And we got to do Easter, right? Jesus risen from the dead. That's like the Super Bowl. And so 2 weeks later, I meet with my small group. I'm like, guys, I'm just a train wreck. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. Like, you share stuff with us, but what's this all about? Why didn't you tell us? Like, I don't know. You know, I got engaged with a counselor. I don't understand what's going on. I can't fix this. And then he just kind of laughed. He goes, well, that's awesome. That's a big step for you, I bet. You know, I should, yeah.
Is that why you were sitting down one time?
That is why I was sitting down.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, if you saw me sitting down last year, it's because it hurt.
Yeah.
And you'll come to find out the reason why. I'll save that for later. But I know, you got to have a tease, right? But, you know, praying to God to give up control, to confess my stuff to other people, to share my life with other people started the road to getting better. And I think we've got to change our tune, brothers and sisters. Our tune should not be what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Our tune should be, I am not alone, and you don't have to do this on your own. And I don't know what your storm is today, but we're going to enter into a time of worship and communion. Whatever that storm is, you know, whether it's with me or your spouse or small group members or whatever, I would just love for you during this time of communion, because communion's about communing and coming together before God. I'd love for you to share it. I'd love for you to ask one another to pray for you. If you want me to pray for you or Matt to pray for you, we'll pray for you in the back. But you don't have to be alone. You don't have to fight alone. But big thing, brothers and sisters, I just want you to know you are not alone. If we can help here at church, if you're having a struggle, please reach out to us. All of our numbers, emails, all of that stuff are on the website. We would love to help you or set you up with a counselor. I would love to see you at Get Engaged with Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights. We meet at 7:15. That's a great way to know that you're not alone. Hope you all have a great week. Be the revolution.